Well, I hope you have all enjoyed this past week that we've had. It's been a hot one, and it's going to be hot for the next several weeks in advance, I guess, too. For years, we used to have vegetable gardens. I used to love to do that. I used to love planting, getting everything ready, and then enjoying the fruits of the labors at the end of the summer. But I haven't had the chance to do that. I haven't had the energy to put one in this year. But you know, if you've ever done it, the preparing, the planting, the weeding, well, maybe not the weeding so much, but all that other stuff that goes into it, and then you fertilize it and you water it, you plant seeds or little plants and you get them to all grow, then you have fresh tomatoes and fresh cucumbers and fresh beans and peppers and all that, and nothing tastes better than fruit coming right out of your own garden. And it's really fantastic. It's a lot of fun. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13 as we begin today. Matthew chapter 13. This whole concept of growing and planting and developing is talked about by God quite a bit in the Bible, growing fruits and vegetables from the ground. And he uses this constant analogy of growth, talking about our spiritual development, our spiritual growth. Earlier here in Matthew 13, the disciples had asked Christ why he was speaking to the crowds in these parables. Christ knew that many of the people that were following him and listening to him were out for a show. They wanted to be entertained by what he was saying and what he was doing. They were out to see what they could get from his messages and from him as an individual, and he knew that and saw that. And he was not ready for them yet. He knew that God had a plan in mind. God's plan was to deal with some now, but the majority and most later on in life. But he did tell the disciples that they could see and they could understand him if they wanted to and if they tried to here in Matthew 13. Let's begin in Matthew 13, begin reading in verse 16. Matthew 13, 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. What he's talking about here is the patriarchs of old, the men of old in the Bible, had desired to see and wanted to interact directly with the Messiah. They knew a Messiah was coming. They had prophesied, talked about it. They've read about it. They talked about it in synagogues. They probably dialogued about it. And they wanted to meet him. They wanted to meet this Messiah and interact with him, but they never did. But these individuals that Jesus Christ is talking to here in Matthew 13, these individuals that Christ is speaking to, they're all witnessing it. They're witnessing it firsthand. They're interacting with the Messiah. But they couldn't quite grasp the magnitude of this interaction. Let's continue in verse 18. He said, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. In other words, it was on bad soil from the get-go. Nothing was really going to work. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And individuals whose spiritual roots never went deep enough to really solidify and give them the foundation on which they needed to stand. Over the years, we've seen this very thing take place within the church of God, with friends, family, and other members of the church. It happens. Trauma with doctrinal issues. Sometimes twiggy issues, things that are so far out on the branches that mean nothing to anybody and they want to argue about it. Then we have the all-pervasive that we've all heard about, new understanding. Somehow, some way, this individual's had an epiphany. And they've got this understanding that nobody else in the church has, and it's making them feel really special. And people have argued about stuff like this. Then they, not only do they argue about these kinds of things, then they start taking sides. Well, I like what this guy's got to say. I like how he's arguing this point about the twigs out on the branch out here. And then once they start taking sides, what happens? We start having division within the church. Let's go to continue in verse 22. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes then therefore unfruitful. The pain and the suffering, the difficulties that all of us face from time to time in this life, even when we've been successful, in certain aspects of our lives. And then we have these serious challenges can sometimes start strangling where we're at. It starts questioning our faith. It starts wondering if God's ever going to intervene, You start wondering if God's even listening anymore. And sometimes those kinds of things in life start pulling at people and start dragging them away. And the next thing you know, they're no longer fellowshipping. They're no longer in the faith. Christ is pointing out that this can become a roadblock to our ultimate development. But he's pointing out, be aware of this beforehand. Verse 23. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Notice the difference in quality and quantity of fruit that is yielded. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Christ didn't list them as being good or bad, just different. Let's next turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. There is also a difference in the type of growth that is experienced and expected, as we've probably seen as well. Also, the kind of fruit you get from each plant or tree is different, isn't it? We don't get lemons from an apple tree or tomatoes from a cucumber vine. You just can't do it. God knows what he's talking about when it comes to fruit and growth and development. And he's using this as an analogy to talk to us about us. And Christ refers to this concept here in Luke chapter 6. Let's begin in Luke 6 and verse 43. Luke 6, verse 43. He says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." Christ is trying to point out something really important here, that we can tell what we or someone else is like by the fruits that they exhibit in their life, including what we say and even sometimes how we say it. Jesus Christ said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So what does God expect from you and from me? What does he want from us? First, let's understand something that may or may not apply to us here in 1 Corinthians 3. Let's turn there next. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul will show us here in 1 Corinthians 3 that there's an attitude that can prevent us from growing the way that God and Jesus Christ expect from us. Paul addresses these issues here in 1 Corinthians 3 and how they can hurt our spiritual growth. There used to be a term we coined in the church many, many years ago. It was called ministerial shopping. We would search out someone in the ministerial ranks who agreed with our way of thinking and our approach to things, and that's who we'd glom onto. Paul dealt with some of this too back in his day. Let's begin here in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." He's correcting them here. He said, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy strife and divisions among you? Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men as opposed to converted human beings? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not acting carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one in the eyes of God. One's doing one part of the job, another's doing another part of the job. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. If the one who's planting does a good job planting, he'll get a nice reward from God. If the one who's supposed to be watering does a good job watering, he'll get a nice reward from God. In other words, whatever our role and responsibility is, we need to do it to the best of our ability. He said, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. And Paul is essentially saying that when we harbor feelings and attitudes like any of these that he listed, then we can't grow spiritually. We are pretending to be Christians. We're spinning our wheels. We are putting on one face at some times in life, and maybe that's at church. And I've been in the ministry many, many years now, and I can't tell you how many times, especially I've heard this from children in the church who've grown up. You wouldn't believe the way mom and dad were at home as opposed to the way they acted at church. That is a seriously dangerous problem because we do it so frequently and so often and so consistently, we think it's okay. And it's not okay. There's nothing okay about it. The way we behave when we're with fellow members of the church or with a minister or with somebody else that we know that knows we're converted, quote unquote, is the same way we should act when we're around everybody else in the world, at work, at school, in our neighborhoods, going to the grocery store, being nice to people, being kind, being gentle, giving them the benefit of the doubt. They want to cut in front of the line, maybe there's an emergency. Let them cut in front of you in line. Or on the road. I mean, we've all done it. People cut us off on the road. What do? We call them idiots. Stupid. Ignorant. Instead of saying, I wonder what, they must have a problem. I hope they are able to get it resolved. In other words, giving them the benefit of the doubt. And this is a type of concept that Paul's trying to get across here. Let's go to 1 Peter 2 now. 1 Peter 2. When we behave like carnal-minded people who have not been called, and that's behavior of any sort that we're talking about here that Paul mentioned. We're going to see Peter mentioning things too. We are not growing spiritually. We're probably going the opposite direction. We're just fooling ourselves thinking we're making progress as Christians. Let's now take a quick look at what Peter says about this subject. Peter too also refers to the concept of being fed milk, which is the basics of truth as newborn babies. We will, however, see a progression that he talks about as well, with a definite expectation of each and every one of us. Peter also refers to getting rid of these carnal attitudes and these carnal feelings. This, we will see, is similar to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 that we just read. Peter's going to start here with the basics, and then he's going to show us how we must grow as Christians and develop fruit just like a plant and or a tree. Let's begin in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. He starts right from the get-go. He said, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You notice he's telling us we've got to get rid of this other stuff first. And it's so interesting to me, because I am now counseling some people for baptism, that when you go through the baptismal process, the baptismal counseling process, people are really focused on changing their lives, turning their lives around, wanting to live God's way as opposed to the way they've been living until now. And they're focused on it. They don't want to make mistakes. They want to follow God's way of life. They want to get rid of all of the garbage that's in their brains and in their minds and in their hearts so that they can have a pure heart toward God when they move forward with baptism. What happens the day after baptism? We're no longer focused like that. We've got the regular mundane issues of life to now deal with. Yeah, we're baptized. We've got God's Spirit. We're good. Let's move on. All of us have experienced it. I've never met a person in God's church that has not experienced this, ever. And we start going back to carnal ways, carnal thinking, carnal responses, carnal attitudes, harboring grudges. I mean, it's just crazy what we do as people. And Peter's telling us, Paul's telling us, that's not the way a Christian is supposed to be behaving. There's supposed to be something different. He says, as newborn babes in verse 2, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. When we have experienced the graciousness and the mercy of God, it should be a stimulus for us to grow even more. And how many times in our lives have we experienced these things time and again? Time and again. It doesn't happen all the time. I mean, we may have an intervention in our life with health. We may have an intervention in our life with finances. We may have an intervention with our life with stress or trauma or something else we're dealing with. That's the mercy and the compassion and graciousness of God. And that should make us, Peter's telling us, that should make us want to do even better more in the future. But we need the basics, brethren, the foundational basics of being a Christian. And that's what Paul's talking about, and that's what Peter's talking about. It is on this foundation that we build and are able to produce fruit. Turn now to 2 Peter 3. Just a couple pages over, 2 Peter chapter 3. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 3 that we eventually must move on to solid food, something beyond just the basics of truth and life. But that can't really happen where we need to be with what we've been, unless we've got the needs of what we've been given already, the basics. And we've got the basics fundamentally and foundationally in place. We can't take the basics, the milk of the word, if you will, learn it, live by it, and then stop living by it, expecting to produce more fruit. It's a building process. Like when I get ready to plant a vegetable plant, I just don't go buy a plant or seed and just lay it on the ground, do I? No, I inspect the plant that I'm going to buy, make sure it's a nice, healthy plant to start with. I look at the soil, see if it needs some amendments in it. It probably needs some nutrition and stuff like this. So I amend the soil, dig down deep so I can make sure that there's plenty of nutrients in the soil. I then plant the plant, and sometimes I have to add a little nutrients or something like this as I plant the plant to get the roots going. I give it a lot of really good watering. I don't let it dry out because it'll die, and if I don't. And I keep building on it, building on it, building on it. Then I've got to weed it once it starts growing to keep the weeds from choking it out. Then I've got to prune it and trim it and thin it and all that kind of stuff to make sure. It's a compounding process. I can never quit watering. I can never forget to give it nutrition when it needs it. I've got to keep all of the basics still in place so that this thing can grow and produce. And this is what they're trying to tell us here. No matter where we came from or how long we've been at it, there's an expectation that we have that evolves into more and more growth in our lives. And we're going to see here in just a bit, God says, okay, you produced X, Y, Z last year. I want you to produce X, Y, Z, and A, B, C. I want you to keep adding to it. Keep producing what you've been producing, but then produce more. Let's begin here in 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. We've been talking about that for 2 years now. How about the world that we live in influences us? It does, it will, and it's going to continue. But grow but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We are expected to grow, and there's an outcome that is so powerful that it might escape us at times. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go back to Paul's teaching on how this growth can continue and why it's so important. Here in Ephesians 4, Paul begins with pointing out there are different forms of leadership that God has established within his churches. But all forms of leadership are expected to produce positive results and growth. In our gardens, as I mentioned earlier, sometimes we weed, don't we? Sometimes we water. Sometimes we fertilize. Sometimes we even thin out the fruit to allow more growth to take place, which is what I had to do this year, finally, with my apple tree. I have such an abundance of apples, and I've talked to people who grow apples, and they said, if you get clusters of three or more, you want to thin them down to two. So you take the smallest ones until you leave the two biggest ones. So yeah, I had to climb in and through and all through the tree, pruning this thing out, and I've done it two or three times already. Then sometimes we even have to prune. Because sometimes we have a dead branch in there, and the dead branch doesn't do anything but block the wind and block the sun and block everything. So you go in and you start pruning branches. The branches that aren't producing, we prune. But it's all done, all of that is done for what? To produce more growth. Every single one of those things. Let's begin here in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's all in place to produce growth. And there's an ultimate objective in mind for all of this. Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the ultimate objective of structure within a church that Jesus Christ himself put into place. And it's all designed to help growth take place as a group and as individuals. This is an enormous responsibility of the leadership, but as we're going to soon see, it is all-encompassing. It's not just the leadership. It actually involves each and every one of us. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. In other words, being able to defend our faith and not being tricked into going down the wrong path, as we talked about a little earlier, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, the entire church, if you will, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's a harmonious affair. Every single piece of the puzzle's got to be performing. God called every one of us, every one of you sitting here in this room, for a purpose. I have no idea what that purpose is in many of your lives. I don't even know what it is in my life sometimes. But it's for a purpose and for a reason. And as Paul just pointed out, every part has to do its share. How can we do our share when we're not here? I mean, that's part of the process. Fellowshipping with one another, interacting with one another, helping, encouraging, praying for one another, getting to know the needs of each other, getting to know the cares, the concerns of each other. I know that we're not all going to get along all the time. That's virtually an impossibility because we're all human. And that carnal side of us crops its ugly head up every once in a while, and we start crashing button heads with each other. But we've got to get over stuff like that. We've got to move forward positively. Because if we don't, we're going to die spiritually. And if enough of that takes place, it can start really having a harmful effect on an entire congregation and an entire church, as many of us in this room have experienced over the last 10 or 15 years. Sooner or later, a major pruning has to take place, and God will do what he needs to do to make sure that the body continues to grow, that it continues to develop. This is really powerful stuff. How many of you have ever knitted or crocheted or sewn anything in your life? Yeah, a good majority of you. I have. My mother taught me how to knit, taught me how to crochet, taught me how to sew, taught me to do all that stuff. My mother used to be famous for making these, what they called Afghan quilts or Afghan, what do you call those? Afghans, I think they're called. It's just a knitted thing that keeps you warm in the winter. If you were to take one of those pieces of yarn in the middle of the Afghan and snip it, what would eventually happen? It would come apart, wouldn't it? And it would weaken the effectiveness of the Afghan. That's what everyone in this room is. You're one of those pieces of thread woven into that Afghan. And we've got to have you doing your part as much as you possibly can do it for it to be effective and produce growth, not just with us individually, but with us as a collective group. God has called each one of us for a reason. But understand, there is a reason, and there is a purpose. And all that God is concerned about on an individual basis is making sure that that reason and that that purpose is fine-tuned and fully developed by the time Jesus Christ returns. That's his objective with each and every one of us here on this planet. God's question for us now is, are we growing? What is happening in our developmental process? Just as our vegetables grow in our garden, we are not all the same. One thing really strikes me about the difference, the quality and the growth of the same vegetable sometimes. Let me show you what I mean. First, let's turn to John 15. John chapter 15. I really like cucumbers. I am like almost a fanatic about cucumbers. I used to raise multiple types of cucumbers every time I'd have a garden. I snack on them all the time, and I make salads with them and everything. This is what I would call a typical cucumber. All of you can probably buy this in any grocery store you go to. A nice, firm, good quality cucumber. I could use this for a salad, or I could just use it to nibble on. Beautiful cucumber. Is this a cucumber? Yes, it is. That's a cucumber too. A different type of cucumber. This is fully grown, fully developed, mature cucumber. Quite a difference, isn't there? If I was going to make a salad with these, I'd have to have a half dozen of them. One might be enough for a late-night snack, which is what I use these for regularly. But there's a complete difference between these two, isn't there? They're both mature. They're both fully developed. But they're completely different. If this was the one we planted, we'd need quite a few to make a salad. One wouldn't be sufficient for even a cucumber salad for one person. I love them both. I eat them both regularly. But we're all different. We are all different cucumbers. Some are table cucumbers, some are pickles. But we are all cucumbers. Let's now look at John 15 and begin in verse 1. John 15, verse 1. Let's take a look at what Christ said about the growth as a Christian. Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Just like I mentioned a few minutes ago. Drop down to verse 6 of John 15. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. By what? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Not just bear fruit, but bear much fruit. Drop down to verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. This is a very interesting caveat. He said, not only do I want you to go bear fruit, but I want your fruit to remain. I don't want it to be here today and gone tomorrow. Because what happens if it's here today and gone tomorrow? Well, the last part of the sentence here probably is the antithesis of it. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. If the fruit is here today and gone tomorrow, God's not going to give you what you ask for. It's that simple. We can't be on again, off again Christians. It doesn't work that way. Never has, never will. Turn now to Psalm 92. Not just that we grow and bear fruit, but that it remains so it can add value to other people. Psalm 92 next. This fruit that we produce and exhibit, this spiritual fruit that we produce and exhibit by the way we live our lives, is the substance. It's the evidence of God's Spirit working in us. That's why Jesus Christ said, by their fruits, you'll know them. I can't tell you how many times through the decades in the ministry I have had people come and visit a congregation that I was pastoring or a congregation that I was a member of. And you go out to dinner with them or something like that, and they start hanging around, and they start getting to know a few of the members of the congregation. And they eventually learn that this one particular individual in the congregation is not baptized, which we would say they're not converted yet. And the person's jaw will drop. It's like, wow. Man, I thought that person was like gung-ho, really, with the program. And then he said, but I've had people actually say something like, well, obviously this other one's not baptized yet, are they? I said, no, they've been in the church for 30 years. People who don't even know us, people who come and visit us, they are going to look at us. As I baptize somebody, I tell everybody that I baptize. I said, from the moment you come up out of that water and you have hands laid on, you are going to be looked upon differently by every human being that knows that you got baptized. Friends, family, and everybody. Because you have just declared yourself as a Christian, which means you are a follower of Christ. And they will start judging you based on that. Differently than they did the day before you got baptized. People see this. People know it. They look at us. They talk to us. They interact with us. And they can sense, is God's Spirit working there or not? Here in Psalm 92, we'll look at David's perspective on this subject too. Psalm 92 is actually called a song for the Sabbath day, which is really interesting. It might be good to read the whole Psalm 92 later on if you get home. Let's begin in Psalm 92 and verse 12. Psalm 92 and verse 12. David said, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." Big. "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing." In other words, it doesn't matter how old or young we are. Bearing fruit is what is expected and what is needed. What kind of growth is possible? I can't say for any one of us, but if my cucumber options that I showed you are any example of potential, the potential could be substantially different, as I showed you before. Some may be salad size, some may be pickle size. As we get ready to close, let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. You know, there's even other varieties of cucumbers available. This is also a cucumber. When I bought it at the store, the cashier said, "Boy, that's a big cucumber." I said, "That's exactly why I bought it. It's almost twice the size of this other one that we had that was a sizable cucumber. If I cut this up properly and served it, I bet I could serve everybody a snack off of this one cucumber, couldn't I?" All three are cucumbers. All three are fully grown and developed. All three are mature. All three are different. Just like us in this room. We too are different, but we have the opportunity for growth nonetheless. Some 10, some 60, some 100. It doesn't matter. That's not the determining factor. The determining factor is that we do in fact grow. Preparing us for God's chosen purpose is what it's all about. That's what growth and development is all about. But we have to grow to be able to be used. Let's take a look here in Matthew 3 and see something else that John the Baptist pointed out as he was preaching about Christ. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" Now we can read that and it may have an impact on us. I really like the New Testament and Modern English translation by J.B. Phillips of verse 8. Matthew 3, verse 8, Phillips' translation. "Go and do something to show that your hearts are really changed." We can't rely on anyone or anything else for our fruits and our growth. It is our character, combined with what we learn and inspired by God's Spirit to develop and grow in the grace and knowledge that Peter talked about. It is what we are here for now, brethren. We may be a pickle, we may be a salad cucumber, and we may be a jumbo. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we grow and fully mature and fully develop so that God can use us the way he chooses to. Have a great Sabbath.